We now come to be instructed from God's word. We've made our way through a great deal of Genesis at this point. If you've been here for any number of weeks, you know that we've been working through Genesis this year, and we're already at chapter 27. And at this point, God has made his covenant promises to Abraham that through him he is going to renew all of creation. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And then Abraham's already passed it on to Isaac. And now we're at the next baton pass to Jacob. And in keeping with Jacob's name, it isn't without any treachery. So please let us bow our heads and ask for God's blessing on the hearing and doing of his word. Lord God, we bow our heads before you, recognizing that this is your word and that you do mighty things through your word. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth by the word of your power. You hold all things together by the word of your power. Speak to us now. Instruct us in the right way, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reading a book for probably over a year and a half now. It's by a Laman Sane, actually an African Christian from Gambia, who was raised in a Muslim family, a polygamous Muslim family, but converted later on to be a Christian. And through all kinds of different ways, he eventually ends up at Yale as a Christian scholar. And he's written his memoir called Summoning from the Margins, The Homecoming of an African. And toward the end, he writes about some of the terrible things that he has seen in his life that have gone on in the world, in Africa, and even within the church. One of the things that he writes about is in Sierra Leone. There was a huge civil war that went on in Sierra Leone for multiple reasons. But during that civil war, the older men actually employed young boys, little boys, in the war itself, getting little kids to go into warfare and do devastatingly evil things. And some of these little kids, many of them, were even plied to do this by these older men by giving them drugs and getting them high and then sending them out with AK-47s to do terrible things in warfare. He talks about that and about how those boys lived through that, and with all the emotional and mental scarring that goes on in warfare, as we know, to young minds, these children were then set in the hands of the church for help. But meanwhile, unbeknownst to Laman Sane, one of his students, who was going to be sent to Sierra Leone as a pastor, was in a rehabilitation center for pedophilia. And he didn't tell any of his professors. His denomination kept it quiet. They paid a $75,000 court fee to settle with someone who had accused him. And he was sent back to be a pastor in the Sierra Leone. And these same boys who had been mistreated by these other men and plied with drugs to do their bidding and manipulated, were then manipulated by this older man, this pastor, and plied with palm wine to do his bidding. He mistreated them, misused their bodies, and continued his evil and manipulation of them, even in the church. It's sad, I know. It's depressing. And it happened. I tell you this because I want us to feel what it feels like, to get a sense of what manipulation of other people feels like, to get a sense of the evil of it, of being misused, of being used for another's wrong purposes. And today we're going to see a lot of people in this passage who are doing just that to one another. And we're going to note Isaac's manipulation, Rebecca's, Jacob's, and through it all, we're actually going to be asking the question, can God be manipulated? Can his plans, can his good intentions even be manipulated by our sickness? Well, let's look to Genesis 27 as we ask that question. Verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, who's Isaac? A little history here. Right now, we've entered into this room with Isaac, and his eyes are glassed over with that gray glaze, unable to see now. The eyes are framed by these bushy gray eyebrows and wrinkles from smiles and frowns throughout a very long life. His long gray hair is laid out on his pillow as he's laid out there on his mat and calls Esau in. This Isaac, though, at one point was just a child. This is the one. This is the one Sarah and Abraham were promised, whom Sarah and Abraham ultimately had, that little child of promise, the one who would receive the blessing of Abraham. This is that same Isaac, this Isaac who is blind and frail, who walks with a cane. This is the one who was bound as a young man on top of an altar, and his father stood above him with a knife under the test of God, and who, after Abraham put away the knife, Isaac would be passed the very covenant promises that through this family, everything wrong in the world would be made right. And so Isaac received it. And now Isaac has it to give. You see, Isaac is the covenant representative. He is the mediator. It's through him that the promises are mediated to the family, and that the promises are passed on to the next head of the family, to the next offspring. The blessing is to be passed from him to his offspring. And he knows who it's supposed to be given to. He knows who it's supposed to be given to. He has two sons, Esau, the firstborn, and Jacob. And Isaac knows that the blessing is to be passed on to the younger. Let me explain. This is very strange for this time. In this culture, you pass the blessing on to the firstborn. The inheritance, that which you had to give, was passed to the firstborn. But in Genesis 25, when Rebekah had her two children inside her roiling about and wrestling, some rabbis say that maybe Jacob was trying to kill Esau in the womb, she goes to the Lord, a wise move by Rebekah, and she says, "What's going on? Why is it so, Lord?" And he said to her in Genesis 25:23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." The older shall serve the younger. Before they're even born, before they have done one thing good or bad, God has promised, he has even decreed, that it will be so that the younger, not the firstborn, will be the one who receives the blessing. That's God's determination. And Isaac probably knows that. We're not told in the text that Isaac has told it, but he ought to know it. But even further than that, Isaac knows, or he ought to, that later on in Esau and Jacob's life, when Esau was the firstborn, had every right culturally to receive the blessing, when Esau came in hungry from hunting all day, Esau was hairy. He was hairy. He was a little bit smelly. We'll see that later. He liked to work out in the fields and move around. He comes back, and he's hungry. He's thirsty. And he's like, "Hey, give me a Coke. I'm thirsty." And Jacob's making stew. He's not drinking Coke, but he says, "Give me some of that stew. I'm hungry." And Jacob kind of wisely says, "Well, give me your birthright." And Esau says, whatever, just give it to me. So actually, legally, at that point, the blessing had been conferred now, ought to go to Jacob. And Isaac ought to know that. But even more so, Isaac ought to know that the blessing ought to go to Jacob, because at the end of 26, it says that Esau starts marrying Hittite women. And they knew that Abraham had set the standard that they do not marry outside of the family of Abraham. He sent a servant for Isaac all the way back to Paddan Aram to find Rebekah and get a woman from his own family. But here's Esau moving about among the Canaanite women, taking a wife here, taking a wife there. He is showing himself unworthy of being the person to carry forth those covenant promises, to receive the blessing. But here's the problem. Isaac likes to eat. Isaac, he's got a taste for wild game. Isaac likes the stew of Esau. You look back in 25, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. Oh, and by the way, Rebekah loved Jacob. A little bit of family favoritism going on within this family. Genesis does not present to us squeaky clean, leave it to beaver families. No, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Isaac, an old man, ruled by his stomach, unable to see, gasps out for his son. And which one does he call to give his blessing to? The one whose game he likes to eat, Esau. He doesn't call in his wife. He doesn't call in Jacob, although typically these ceremonies were public. So we would see in the rest of Scripture when blessings were conferred, they're always public. But he calls in his one son. He's like, go make me some game so that my soul can bless you before I die. I want to pass it on to you. Do you see the problem here? Do you see the issue? God's plan is to have Jacob receive the blessing, right? Didn't he already promise that? Didn't he already say that this is what I have decreed? Will Esau's reception of the blessing, because of Isaac's trickery and manipulation, actually lead to God's promises being broken? Can Isaac's trickery and his stealthiness, according to his selfishness, actually keep God's decree from happening? Is it possible? Well, let's read on. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to, note, his son, Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob. Now note, she's outside listening. The two who had become one, right? We remember when Rebekah veiled in the field, she veiled herself as she came upon her husband-to-be, and they went into the tent of Isaac's mother, and they loved one another. The two became one. The two have gone from being one, it looks like, to being two again. Because Rebekah's outside of the room, and she's not functioning well with her husband. She's planning and plotting against her husband. And as she listens to Isaac talking to his son Esau, she calls her son in, hey, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Note the kind of role she's taking. Instead of the two becoming one and a deference to her husband as the head of the household and even maybe prayer to the Lord as the head of the family, the head of the covenant people, and she's all off on her own. It reminds me of when Eve was told, your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. This desire for the woman to take a role that really wasn't given to her in the family. It seems like Rebecca's going about it just that way. Obey my voice. These are very key words in Genesis leading up to this point. And then she says, go, in verse 9. Go, the same imperative that God uses as he calls Abraham into the covenant blessing. She is trying to now direct the covenant. Yes, maybe righteously. I mean, she knows Jacob's supposed to get it, and she's trying to set it up so that Jacob gets it. But the means that she uses are all wrong. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare them for delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob, he's thinking. He's thinking, Mom, okay, I get it. I see what you're saying. We shouldn't do this. This is wrong. Let's go work together as a family for once. When was the last time you and Dad talked about anything? Can we pray? No. What does Jacob say? But Jacob said, verse 11, to Rebekah his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Interesting point. Okay. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. So really what he's interested in is not looking stupid. He doesn't want bad things to happen to him. It's not really so much that they've got a blind, old, frail man that they're totally deceiving and manipulating for their ends. No, it's just, I don't want to look bad. My brother's hairy. He's got a smell about him. I don't smell like him. I'm sort of smooth. This isn't going to go well. His mother says to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So Rebekah now has in mind that her favorite son is not going to receive the blessing. It doesn't seem like she has the oracle, the promise of God from Genesis 25 in mind. It seems like she's basically just about getting the one she likes the most to get what he ought to get in her mind. But nevertheless, the end is still along the lines of God's promise. The one who's supposed to receive the blessing by her scheming and manipulation will get the blessing. So it's just a mottled and mixed sort of thing going on here with Rebekah. But is this really, I mean, let's take a step back and think, is this, we're here today as Christians. And if you're not here today as Christian, I hope that as you hear this message, you will see that Christ is worthy of your trust and obedience. But we're here as Christians, and we're saying that this passage is part of an overarching story of how God has worked in history to bring about the answer to all of the biggest problems the world is facing. The deepest issue, which is the distrust of God lodged in the heart of humanity, which has led to all kinds of screwy things like we're seeing here or like we heard about in Sierra Leone. All of that, God is saying that through these people, he is bringing the answer. That's what we're saying. That's what we're here doing. We're worshiping that God. Is it really that he's going to use these kind of people? Is it really these kind of means that God is going to bless to bring the answer to the deepest problems of the world? Scheming and lying to an old man, dressing your son up like a goat. This is really the answer. God's really using people like this? Can God's promises really be achieved through people like this and through actions like these? Well, let's read on. Verse 18. So he went into his father, that is Jacob, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Oh, because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." So this old man is sort of onto something, but he's being convinced. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near, and he kissed him. A lying kiss reminds us a bit of Judas Iscariot, maybe. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So there we have it. There we have it. God's decree, God's promise that the older will serve the younger has come to pass. Isaac was not able to keep this decree from happening, and yet the way that the decree, the promise of God, came to pass was through the trickery and manipulation of human beings. But God overrules all of it. He even folds all of that trickery and everything into his plan in ways that are magnificent, so that even accounting for the wickedness of man, he is able to accomplish his good purposes. See, what God did here was he planned for and used human wickedness to accomplish his good purposes. It doesn't make what they did right. It doesn't make what Rebekah or Jacob or Isaac did right. But he planned for, and he even used, their sin to accomplish his good purposes. That should blow your mind. It should blow your mind in this small way. He was able, I mean, small in comparison to what we're about to talk about. But in this way, he was able to get the blessing into the hands of the firstborn, the offspring that would have that blessing, Jacob. But God, through all of the manipulation and selfishness and trickery of man in the time of Christ, was also able to put the blessing into the hands of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. We see that in places like Romans 8, it says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Jesus is again called the firstborn in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Later, the firstborn from the dead. And earlier we read in Revelation, during the giving, the receiving of grace, "Grace to you from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." Jesus has that preeminent position over the covenant family of God. He is the firstborn. He has had the blessings of Abraham put into his hands, and he even is the fulfiller of all of those promises through his death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection, he has provided for all people to come into the presence of God through the forgiveness of sins, to become one humanity, Jew and Gentile, all together as one people throughout the world for the purpose of bringing further blessing to the nations through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But God got all of that into the hands of the firstborn. How? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember the Jews? They were screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Do you remember the Romans whipping him, beating him, slamming nails through his hands? All of humanity is represented in Jews and Gentiles, all of them in a zillion different scenarios and webbed in a web that we could never even conceive, and yet God is able to plan for all of that and use it to get the blessing into the hands of the right offspring, the firstborn, Jesus Christ. So, does God use people like Rebecca and Isaac and Jacob to accomplish his good plans, his extremely good plans for creation? Does he use people like that? Yes. He does use people like that. He uses people that are severely flawed. And we ought to be thankful for that, because we are those people too. We need a God who plans for and even uses faulted people to accomplish his purposes. He uses people like us. He even uses, as hard as it is to conceive, the terrible things that go on in the world, like priests who commit pedophilia. He uses denominations like ours that not too long ago sanctioned slavery as something that was okay. He uses churches where people are funneling money through their programs to wash it. Dirty money, laundering, happens in churches. He uses self-righteous people who generally have everything going okay in their lives and turn their noses up at the world and think they have no sin except for what maybe happened when they were 6 years old and they stole the apple or something. He uses all kinds of people that have all kinds of problems. And yes, God is even that amazing that he can flip it all in ways you never would have imagined, to use it for good. Not that he makes it good. Rebecca doesn't get mentioned in her burial, by the way, in Genesis. Sarah does. Rebecca sort of fades away into the mist. There is discipline among God's people, but God loves his people so much that even in their dirtiest scheming, he still loves them, uses them to put into the hands of Jesus Christ the blessing. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the perfect one. God can use it and flip it all to do that. It reminds me of like a Bruce Lee. Dorothy and I were recently in Washington, D.C. We went to the History of America Museum, and we saw different people's clothing from movies, and we saw the like a Bruce Lee, his clothing from Enter the Dragon, a movie that came out in the 70s. It started all of the karate movies in the United States, got it rolling. So someone like Jackie Chan owes like his whole career practically to someone like Bruce Lee. You may have heard of Jackie Chan. He did the voiceover in Kung Fu Panda. He was in Karate Kid 2. He was in all kinds of movies. But when Jackie Chan does things, he comes into a room and there'll be like 60 people in one room. And he will take out all 60 people. He's accounting for all of the people in the room at the same time. And he'll come in, and as someone's coming toward him, he'll see a refrigerator door and kick it, and it'll like take out two of them. And then as it's flipping back, he'll grab the tomato ketchup off of it and like smack three people. And he just takes out everybody using things in ways you never would have imagined to ultimately just clear the room. And you're like, wow. Never could have imagined how that would happen. No human being could do that, though. That's what you say. But it was fun to watch. That's how God is. That's how God is with all of this, these machinations and sick things that we have done and do. He has used it all to bring Jesus, the righteous one, to have the blessing in his hands to dispense throughout the world. And the good news is that we can be forgiven of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ and be transformed to become more like him and less like our namesake, Jacob. For we are the new Israel in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, given the Holy Spirit to be a vehicle of blessing to the world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of Jesus Christ, that we would be used, that we would be loved of you and used of you, even with all of our faults. You're a magnificent God, beyond our conception in how you are working. We pray that you would expand our vision of you, expand our horizons for who you are and what you're doing through the hearing of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.